Tonight's Bible reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and it's on page 795, if you're following along on the pews, in the pews, Bibles. Yeah, well, you are in the pews, so it makes sense. Cool. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Dear Lord, thank you so much that we are right with you through Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start this off with a bit of a story from my childhood, as I often do. I would have been about year four, and I went to Laguna Street Public School, which is about 2 kilometres down there. Okay, that's a cool school. I had a good time. But generally speaking, the guys I grew up with at school loved rugby league. Now, I had no interest whatsoever in rugby league. I have nothing against rugby league fans per se, but I don't really like it that much myself. Even when I was a kid, I found it kind of silly. But that being said, I kind of wanted to be liked. I wanted people to approve of me. And so I was a kind of hefty young lad, and a bunch of guys, because of my size, encouraged me to try out for the rugby league team. It would have been about year four, year five. I can't remember exactly when. And so what I did was, you had to get a note from your parents. I got my mum to sign a note. And I took it to my teacher and I went down to the local park because we didn't do it at the school, and I tried out for rugby league. I didn't do particularly well. I got tackled a heck of a lot. And that may not surprise you, but it was a bit of a shock to me. I thought it would be a lot easier than it was. And I sort of went about my way. Obviously, needless to say, I didn't really make the team. You might not be surprised by that. But basically, I did it because I wanted to be accepted by other people. To use the language of Paul, I wanted to be right with other people. I realized that many, many years later. I didn't do it because I wanted to join the team. I just wanted other people to accept me, to like me, to be right with them. And I wonder how much of our lives are driven by that need. The need to be right with other people. It seems, and I can say this from my own life, perhaps you can say it as well, So much of my endeavour, so much of what I do, is trying to get either this or that. Am I okay? Am I right? And this can manifest itself in so many ways. This central question, what makes us right? And so for those of us who are in families, and that's most of us here, we can easily seek to make ourselves right with our family. We can do what our family wants us to do. We can go do a course that we're kind of, I don't know if I want to do that, but my family wants me to do it, so I do it. Or we can act in a certain way around our family because they expect us to. We can dress in a certain way. We're trying to be right with our family, aren't we? In our social group, we can put things on Facebook to make myself look a certain way. I can say and speak and act in a certain way around some people and differently around other people because I want to be made right. Even within relationships, that special boy or that special girl, often I want that person to make me right. And I'll do anything to get that approval. It comes back to the thumb. Am I okay or am I not? What makes us right? Well, as we open up this passage from Romans, Paul actually talks a lot about this. But he doesn't talk about right in the way that I spoke about it. He talks about being right in the only way that he thinks matters, being right with God. And he gets this word right, and he kind of makes it bigger, and he uses the word righteousness. So that's basically what it means. Okay, it just means being right in all the ways that I sort of spoke about, but with God. Being right with God. And we need to be clear, he uses a word called the gospel, which means good news. This is good news. And good news, by its definition, comes from someone else. We accept it. It is done for us, not by us. And that's a big thing what Paul talks about. We're going to talk a lot more about that in a little while. But we need to understand that this idea of being right with God, this righteousness that comes from God that Paul talks about, this gospel, is a free gift. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. And whenever someone gives a message, there's always a person who sends the message. There's the people who receive it, who make sense of it, and then there's lastly the content of the message. So that's how I've sort of broken up what I'm going to be speaking about tonight. And so the first person is the person who's actually talking, the man, Paul. That's how he introduces himself. And he tries to address this question, why should I listen to him? And I was reflecting on this just the other day, and I found a really interesting kind of parallel in our modern world. If you ever watch TV, you know, this whole gun debate, particularly in America, is huge right now. Everyone's talking about it. Should we get rid of guns? Should we leave them? There's people with different ideas. And in line with that, there's a lot of celebrities talking about it. Some surprising celebrities. And so Paul is answering this question, why the heck should we listen to him? But it goes for anyone as well. And I have two quotes. They're pretty similar, talking about this central issue. I'll explain what I'm getting at in a second. Okay, about the gun debate. This is one quote, and I want you to see if you can guess. You probably won't guess, well, you might guess the first one, but the second one's more surprising. This is what the quote is. We must think of the legacy that we leave behind. So someone was making a speech to sort of talk about this idea of gun control, and that's what they said. Okay, so that's one quote. Second quote. I think that gun control is one of the biggest issues of our time. Okay, kind of similar messages, kind of similar ideas. But what is surprising is who said that. Not so much the first one. The first one is Obama. Yeah, we'd expect him to comment on that. The second one, not so much. But bear in mind, they're saying pretty much the same thing. But I think we're going to take one quote more seriously than the other. The other one was Tay-Tay. Tay-Tay. Now, I like Tay-Tay. Do you mind if I say Tay-Tay? That makes me sound... I'm going to say Taylor Swift. I feel like I'm painting myself in a bad light. I think she's awesome. Don't get me wrong, Taylor Swift rocks it out. Anyone who does that Shake It Off song gets my thumbs up. Thumbs up. But as far as that goes, I'm going to listen to her music and I might bop along. I'm not going to go to Taylor Swift for politics. She doesn't have a lot of authority. Obama kind of does, but Taylor Swift not to the same extent. They're basically saying the same thing. And so why would I listen to Obama? Because he has the credentials. Taylor Swift not so much in this arena. I wonder if she said that after doing Shake It Off. Maybe she put it in the sort of freelance bit in the middle of the song. This is what Paul's doing. He's sort of basically answering this question. Why should we listen to him? Why should I listen to him? Why would we read this 17-chapter sort of treatise on God? Why would I do it? And Paul basically says this in the first verse. This is what he says. He uses three things to describe himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So the first thing, servant. Basically saying, these words aren't mine, they're my master's words. And so don't look at my credentials, don't look at my authority, even though he has that, to a point, he talks about that in a little while. But I'm basically saying what my master has told me to say. They're not my words. They're the message, it's the message that was given to me. I'll talk more about this idea of a servant in a little while, but the next thing he says is this idea of apostle. A kind of a hard word, in a kind of a couple of ways I think he means it. He means it in the way that I'm sort of presenting there as a messenger, someone who's just passing on a message. But he's also using it in the way that there was like a group of apostles who knew Jesus, who lived with him, who were discipled by him, and who went and taught what he taught after him. And so Paul's aligning himself with that group of people. And so he's a servant, he's talking the words of his master, he's an apostle, he's a messenger, plus he has that authority. And lastly, he's set apart. He's set apart for this role. So why should we listen to him? Because he's got the job. He's been set apart for this unique task to talk on Christ's behalf. He's been set apart. And it's quite unique the way he actually talks about this, because you can be forgiven, when you understand this guy Paul, for expecting him to rattle off, you know, how many people he's kind of evangelized or converted, how many churches he's planted, because he planted a lot. You can even talk about his kind of criteria as a Pharisee, all the things he did, because he was a very intelligent guy. He doesn't do any of those things, does he? He says his name, and then he talks about Jesus. Simply Paul, and then he talks about Jesus, doesn't he? The effect that Jesus has had on his life. So what can we, you know, understand from that? Can we understand that Paul himself is kind of a guy who lacks a bit of self-esteem? A bit of self-confidence? You just, yeah, you know, talk yourself up a little bit, Paul. No, I don't think that's what it's saying at all. I think Paul's identity had been so changed and so fundamentally altered that it was all about Jesus. That's the way he understood himself. If you read other parts of Romans, you see all of Paul coming through. He doesn't minimize his identity. It's just all based on Jesus. It's a picture of humility, I think. And I have a quote that actually comes up talking about this, Paul. This is from a guy called C.S. Lewis. If you've ever read the Narnia Chronicles or ever read or seen those films, he's the one who wrote them. This is what he says. He was a Christian himself. And he says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You see that so clearly in the life of Paul. A man who formulated his whole identity around Jesus. And so that's the man who's giving the message. Secondly, so we had the man who's giving the message. Who's going to receive it? It's the city. The city, I'm sure you're aware, of Rome. What can we learn about Rome? There's a few sort of clues in the text, but I've just sort of summarized it here from verse 7 of chapter 1. This is what it says. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Okay? So basically he's writing to others who are Christians. We need to be clear though, Paul never actually visited this church. He didn't know them. He had no idea. It's likely that these Christians who lived in Rome were probably converted at Pentecost, which happened kind of in Jerusalem a bunch of years before, where, you know, God's Spirit just sort of exploded and they went over and they lived back and they started a church back in Rome. That's likely how the church started. And so Paul had no idea who these people were. And the Roman church probably had rich people and poor people, probably had people of different sort of ethnic backgrounds, Jews, as well as all sorts of different places. Probably educated, uneducated. It would have had a whole smorgasbord of people. And Paul's writing it to him. And as we read Romans, we could be confused with thinking that it's confusing and that it's complex, which it all is all those things. There's people who have actually written tomes of stuff on this book of Romans. I have a book on my desk which is literally this thick. Oh, maybe that thick. I'm exaggerating. That's pretty thick for a book, isn't it? Hyperbole. Yeah, but people get confused by Romans. But if you actually look what Paul's trying to do in this book, it's actually quite simple. Okay, I've got a passage here where he talks about this. This is from verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, or gift rather, to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And so Romans is this really complicated theological book which people have written books and books and books about, theologians, all sorts of pieces. But if I could summarise Paul's goals in writing Romans, I think there's three things. I think he's basically trying to encourage them. I think he's trying to teach them. I think he's trying to get them excited for mission. That's it. Just to encourage, to teach, to sort of make sure they're on the right track, and to encourage them to get involved in mission, both kind of in their local area, plus globally with Paul's stuff. It's kind of simple, isn't it? And for me, I found that quite challenging because I found the idea of preaching Romans kind of daunting, I must say. I'm going to confess that to you. But if we understand the way we understand sort of theology and hard stuff, we need to understand that it needs to be just lived out. It's for ordinary people. The people to whom Paul was writing were just ordinary people, day-to-day, everyday Christians trying to follow Jesus. The greatest theologians were often pastors as well, and Paul's no different. Paul's writing this just to encourage people to follow Christ better, to teach them the right truth, and to basically get them excited about mission. It's quite simple. I remember one of my teachers at college who was an incredibly smart guy, a brilliant guy. He's written books. He's travelled all over the States. He's done speaking gigs in different places. He's a guy called Malcolm Gill. He spoke at this church a number of years ago. But I remember when he was teaching theology, he taught a whole bunch of things to me. And he had a phrase. He said, "I'm not in the business of creating smarter sinners." In other words, he doesn't want you to get wrapped up in the theology and all the sort of minute little details. He wants you to let this stuff that you're learning change your heart. And I think Paul's the same. He wants this stuff to change the way we live our life, to affect us, to make us love Christ more. And so if you are daunted by Romans, if you're coming to it going, wow, I don't know what I'm going to think about this, it's actually, if you think about it, if we process it, if we work at it together, it's actually quite simple. It's written for everyday Christians. It's very similar to you and me. Okay, so we looked at Paul, the man. We looked at the people he's writing to. Lastly, we're going to look at the message he wrote. People use the idea or the language to talk about the gospel as being good news. It reminded me of an event way back at the end of World War II, a little bit before most of our lifetimes, hopefully it was anyway. This was in 1945. When peace was announced across the whole world, it was in August of 1945, at the end of World War II, there was like a 9-second footage. I tried to find the actual live footage, but I couldn't get it. This is a picture of a guy. They don't know who it was. This guy was so happy, so joyous that peace was come to Australia, to the whole world, that he is actually dancing down the street. And there's been whole campaigns trying to figure out who this guy is, but he was just so happy because of the good news that had come. Now, I think that's a really helpful way for us to think about the good news of the gospel as well. Because good news always comes from someone else, doesn't it? It comes from outside of ourselves. Someone brings it to us. And this very much fits the way Paul talks about it as he writes his letter. And I think he sort of talks about three main ideas here. The idea is that the gospel, the good news, was promised all along. Verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. In other words, this had been promised all along. They talk about this guy David, who was basically an Israelite king from way back in history. And Jesus could track his lineage way back to him. And they'd been hoping for a saviour, for a Messiah, for someone to make them right with God for all these years. And Jesus had come. So Paul puts this very much within the realms of history, within expectation. People had been expecting him because he had been promised. And so it's good news because of that reason. Number 2, it's about Jesus. The good news is about Jesus. This is what it says. And through the Spirit of holiness, speaking about Christ, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, appointed Son of God. Someone asked me about this. Would have been a few years ago now. Does this mean he wasn't the Son of God beforehand? Does this mean suddenly he became the Son of God, you know, when he was resurrected? How does this work? I remember trying to think about how to explain it. And the best example, I talk about the Lord of the Rings a lot, but I'm going to use an example from the Lord of the Rings. There's a character in Lord of the Rings called Aragorn. And you may remember him. Sort of, at the start of the novel, or the movies, he's this kind of dark, skulky figure who sort of hangs in the shadows. And then he takes his mantle as the king, doesn't he? He was always the king. But in a sense, he was declared to be the king by what happened, by the events that transpired. In a sense, and I don't want to push the analogy too far, but it's similar with Jesus. Jesus was always king, but he was declared to be king by the events surrounding his death and then his resurrection. And Paul's quite clear. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our hope. He is the basis for our hope. He is the basis of this good news. I spoke about it earlier, how Paul's whole identity had been reshaped around Jesus, because the gospel is Jesus. It's about him. He's the one who transforms. He's the one who saves. It's about Jesus. And lastly, faith. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so, again, we need to expand on this, and we'll talk more about this in future weeks, so I don't want to give it all away. But the way we receive the righteousness of God to be right with God is by faith. It's by faith. We take it onto ourselves. It's not something that we achieve. We trust. We have faith. We believe that what Jesus has done is sufficient for my salvation. We have faith. And this is linked into how we live our lives, into obedience. Paul talks about it earlier. I don't want to get into all the intricacies there. But the idea is that this is something that actually happens outside of ourselves. It's good news because we didn't achieve it. Jesus has achieved it for us. And so that's the message that Paul was talking about. Firstly, it's promised. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we receive it by faith. Like I said, we're going to be talking more about a lot of these themes as the talks come up, and so hopefully you guys can come along to that. But I'm going to return to my central question that I began with at the beginning of the night. What makes us right? I gave a pretty kind of humorous example of my youth, how I played rugby league when I really shouldn't have played rugby league, and how I got tackled and kind of got hammered on the rugby league pitch. But the truth is, and I didn't tell them, I didn't share them, there's so many more stories in my life which are more unpleasant, which are more embarrassing, which are more difficult for me to talk about, where I've been making myself right in so many ways, trying to save myself, trying to redeem myself. But Paul's quite clear. The good news, the gospel, comes from outside of ourselves. That's what God has done through his Son, Jesus. And we receive that by believing in him. And so just to reinforce that, to remind you of that, I'm going to try and remind you of that from the passage from verse 17. I think it's almost like a sum up for what we've been talking about. This is what Paul says, and I'll finish with this. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I'm going to thank God for that righteousness now, and then we can sing in response. Let's do that. Lord, we thank you so much that we are right with you through Jesus. Lord, we repent and acknowledge all those times where we try and save ourselves through our relationships, where we try and form our identity through things in this life. Lord, remind us of our incredible need and dependence on you. Remind us of our need for a rightness that comes not from what we do, from ourselves, but purely and only through what your Son has done for us. And we pray, like Paul, that we can truly call him our Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.